The angel's prophecies concerning the nations are what we're looking at. And in Daniel 11, we see a remarkable section of detailed prophecy is found. It is the angel's message to Daniel. It starts with four Persian kings in verse 2. Now remember, this was given in about 538 BC. And so we're looking ahead from the time of Daniel. These four Persian kings are followed by Alexander the Great in verses 3 and 4. And they're followed in verses 5 through 20 by the Ptolemies and Seleucids until Antiochus Epiphanes. And then it includes Antiochus Epiphanes himself in verses 21 through 35. All the details of these predictions have since been literally fulfilled. Then, after the Ptolemies and Seleucids, the angel gives Daniel a prophecy in verses 36 through 45 about the Antichrist, which is yet to be fulfilled. Although the prophecies of chapter 11 were still future at the time they were given to Daniel, verses 1 through 35 have now been fulfilled historically, whereas verses 36 through 45 are still awaiting fulfillment in the future. I remind you that the angel's prophecies concerned themselves with the prophecies regarding the nation of Israel. The church age had not yet begun and was not seen then, but it comes in between, starting with the ascension of Christ, and it concludes with the second coming of Christ. The rapture. It'll conclude with the rapture, and then we get into the tribulation era. So we skipped the church age. That's what it amounts to. We've already seen in verse 2 the angel's prophecy given to Daniel concerning four kings of Persia. Daniel 11:2 says, "And now will I as the angel, show thee," thee is you, singular, and it refers to Daniel, "now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia," meaning against the realm of Greece. These four kings are Cambyses, who reigned from 530 to 522 BC, Pseudo-Smerdis, who reigned from 522 to 521 BC, that's only 2 years, Darius the First Hystaspes, also referred to as Darius the Great, who reigned from 521 through 486 BC. That's a good long reign. And then there's Xerxes the First, who reigned from 486 to 465 BC. He is the one known as Ahasuerus in the Book of Esther. And he was opposed to Greece. Now in verses 3 through 4, we've already also seen the angel's prophecy given to Daniel concerning Greece. "And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Alexander is the great, is the mighty king who will rule with great dominion and who will do according to his will. His kingdom was represented by the bronze belly and thighs in Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2 and by the winged leopard in Daniel 7:6. Alexander the Great was also the notable horn of the he-goat in Daniel 8:6. He conquered everything from Greece to India, and he conquered the Persian Empire basically in 333 BC. Upon Alexander's death at age 32, and I believe that was 320, from malaria and complications of alcoholism, his kingdom was divided among four of his generals. These four generals represent the four heads of the leopard in 7:6 and the four notable horns on the he-goat in 8:8. The two generals of Alexander, which concern the biblical record, are Ptolemy and Seleucus. Ptolemy and his descendants ruled over Egypt, whereas Seleucus and his descendants ruled over Syria and Mesopotamia. Now, Mesopotamia is the Greek or the English spelling of the Greek word, which means between the rivers. It was the area between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and we might know it as Iraq, modern-day Iraq. In verses 5 through 20, we've also seen the angel's prophecy given to Daniel concerning Egypt and Syria, meaning concerning the Ptolemies and the Seleucids in verses 5 through 20. They describe the ongoing warfare between the kings of the south, meaning the Ptolemies, and the kings of the north, meaning the Seleucids, which lasted about 200 years following the death of Alexander the Great. Remember that as they fought with each other, Israel was in the middle. So every time the Egyptians would want to go and attack the Syrians, they would go through Palestine. Now, you know what an invading army would do when they went through a country. They would live off the land, meaning they would take everything they could get to sustain themselves. And you might have had armies in the thousands of men going, and they would also cause all kinds of problems for the people. Or to get from Syria to Egypt, again, the armies would go through Palestine. Of course, this would always adversely affect the Jewish people. Then, in verses 21 through 35, we've also seen the angel's prophecy given to Daniel concerning Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And we've seen that in verses 21 through 35. He was a Seleucid king from Syria, and he foreshadows the Antichrist. Things are said about him, which will also be said about the Antichrist. Now, in my comments in today's message, I have relied heavily on the historical data found in the Bible Knowledge Commentary Old Testament and in John Walvoord's commentary, Daniel, The Key to Prophetic Revelation. Finally, in verses 36 to 45, we come to the angel's prophecy given to Daniel concerning the Antichrist. Now, this is yet future, from here, from beyond us. And the Antichrist is coming, but he'll not come until the tribulation. This section gives details of the Antichrist's future career. And this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. We've seen him previously in Daniel 7:7 through 8, and 7:24 through 25. In Daniel 7:7 through 8, a fourth beast is seen. The fourth beast represents Rome. The ten horns are explained in verse 24, and the little horn, meaning the Antichrist, arises in verses 24 through 25. This empire will cease, but after hundreds of years, it will be revived. We are mentioning this. It is the Roman Empire which will cease, and it would seem to be out of existence permanently, like it is in our time. However, after hundreds of years, it will be revived, and we refer to it as the revived Roman Empire, and it will have the ten kings and the little horn, or the Antichrist. That's yet future. Daniel 7:7a says, "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns." Now, the first part of that certainly pictures the Roman Empire as it was historically, but then at the end, "And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns," is speaking of the Antichrist and his revived Roman Empire. Understand, the beasts are succeeding empires, okay, as well as the kings of those empires. You have to understand from context which it's referring to, but it refers to both, sometimes one, sometimes the other. This part of verse 7 has already been at least partially fulfilled by the Roman Empire, which at present appears to be extinct. However, it also refers to a continuation of the Roman Empire in the tribulation. We refer to it as the revived Roman Empire. The rest of verse 7 and all of verse 8 refer to the revived Roman Empire and its successor, the one world ruler, meaning the Antichrist. We've already looked at 7:7b, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." These are kings, "before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." The little horn represents the Antichrist and pictures what will happen in the tribulation. Now, Daniel 7:24 and 25 go on, "And the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise." You see that? You're told what they are. "And another," meaning another horn, another king, the Antichrist, "shall arise after them. And he," meaning the Antichrist, "shall be diverse from the first." That is different from the ten horns or the ten kings. "And he shall subdue three kings." Three of these ten kings will be conquered by him. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," meaning against God. "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High by persecuting them, and think to change times and laws. In promoting his anti-Christian, anti-Jewish program, he will abandon existing laws and institute his own system. And they," meaning the saints of the Most High, "shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time," or a time, times and a half, This means for 42 months or for 3 1/2 years. As we move on, we have seen the Antichrist in Daniel 9, 26 through 27. We've already seen this. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, meaning the Romans, shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, meaning the temple. And this occurred in AD 70. It is the people of the prince that shall come. It is not the prince that shall come who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist, also known as the Little Horn. He is the head of the revived Roman Empire. His people are therefore Romans, but not the same individuals led by Titus in AD 70 who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. But, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. How do you have a flood on top of a mountain? Well, the answer is it's not a flood of water. The end thereof shall be with a flood, meaning Jerusalem will be leveled as if with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. These wars and desolations will level Jerusalem just like a flood would level it. And he, meaning the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many, with many Jewish people. He's going to have a treaty with Israel for 1 week, meaning for 7 years. And this is going to take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. And in the midst of the week, meaning after 3 1/2 years, he, that is the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, meaning the offering, to cease. The Antichrist will there break his covenant, and that's with Israel, and desecrate the temple by demanding worship of himself in it. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, meaning the prince or ruler who shall come, that's the Antichrist, will place abominations on a wing of the temple, meaning in the temple. As a result of the abominations the Antichrist places in the temple, the Antichrist will make the temple desolate, even until the consummation. And that, meaning the end which is determined or which is decreed by God, shall be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist will continue to persecute the Jews until the end that God has decreed is poured out upon him, meaning upon the Antichrist, at the second coming of Christ. We will see the Antichrist again in Revelation 13, 1 through 9. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The sea is the Mediterranean. The 7 heads would seem to be the 7 empires that came out of that area. And the 10 horns would be these 10 kings which come up during the tribulation. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, which was characteristic of these abominations. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Now, you'll remember those animals. These animals were seen previously in Daniel. The lion representing Babylon, the bear representing Persia, and the leopard representing Greece. Now, if you will remember that these things are going on, this is what's happening. These are three of these animals that represent this beast, and they are representing the three of the previous empires that ruled that Mediterranean world. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him, meaning gave the Antichrist, his power and his seat or his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, meaning one of the seven heads of the beast. This would be one of the seven imperial governments, as it were, wounded to death. It appeared to have been killed forever. The Roman Empire is one of the seven heads of this imperial government, and his, meaning its deadly wound, was healed. That's forming the revived Roman Empire. Don't attribute that to the city of Rome and the hills that surround it. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, meaning Satan, which gave power unto the beast, unto the imperial government, as well as to the Antichrist himself. And they worshiped the beast, meaning the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's like unto the Antichrist? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, meaning to the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the second half of the tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. And he, meaning the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, shall worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's not saved people who are going to worship the Antichrist. It's unsaved people. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We move into Daniel 11:36, which is our text for the evening, with the background that we've already looked at. And the king, this is the willful king or the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, meaning will do as he pleases. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says similarly, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and shall prosper, meaning he will be successful, till the indignation, means his time for being successful will be limited, until God's indignation against Israel, or until God's wrath against Israel be accomplished. It's called in Jeremiah 37, the time of Jacob's trouble. For that is determined, meaning what has been determined, shall be done or will be accomplished. You have to understand that because of the Jewish people's rejection of the Lord Jesus, God has brought in the times of the Gentiles. And what's going to happen is that the times of the Gentiles are going to go on and on against Israel. God is punishing Israel even today, and this will continue until the second coming of Christ. Neither shall he, meaning the Antichrist, regard the God of his fathers. Now, because of that statement, many people believe that the Antichrist is a Jew, but not necessarily so. God is plural in Hebrew. So it can be a majestic plural in reference to the triune God, or it can refer to God the Father. That is indeed possible. If so, it would suggest that the Antichrist is a Jew. However, before you jump on that bandwagon, realize that God as a plural can also mean gods with a small g. Here in this context, it seems best to me, that's to me, to understand it as gods. Thus, in my opinion, right or wrong, it does not mean that the Antichrist must be a Jew. Of his fathers suggests that he will have no respect for his religious heritage, nor the desire of women. Now, as we know, the desire of women was to be the mother of the Messiah. Although I don't regard him as a Jew, some, perhaps including you, and it's okay, may regard this as indicating that he must be a Jew, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself, he will exalt himself, or he will set himself up above all, above them all, meaning above all gods. He will demand that everyone worship him. Now, some of you may be in disagreement with my understanding of this, and you are certainly welcome to disagree with me as long as you're kind and sweet about it, all right? I'm not omniscient. I'm giving you my understanding of it. And if you believe he's going to be a Jew, so be it. You're not going to be here to find out. I'm not going to be here to find out either. So it really makes no difference to me whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, but I happen to think that the language is not necessarily making him a Jew. Right or wrong, that's my understanding. Verse 38, but in his estate, and it's in their place, shall he honor the God of forces. Is the his a reference to God, which is plural, or to gods? And I've translated it their place as if it is referring to gods. In his estate, or in their place, in place of these gods, he shall honor the God of forces. That is the God of fortresses, or the God of military strength. And a God whom his fathers, meaning whom his ancestors, knew not. Might this God refer to Satan? I think it hints that it might. Knew not. Shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things? Now he's going to have to accumulate vast wealth in order to honor the God of military strength with gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant or precious things. But he will. God will allow it. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, which means against the strongest fortresses, with, meaning with the help of, a strange, meaning a foreign God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He advances this strange God's glory, and those who submit to his authority will be put in positions of power. He will greatly honor them. Might this refer to the 10 kings, some of whom would not survive? And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide, meaning he will distribute, perhaps at a reduced price, for those who submit to his authority. He'll divide the land for gain. Through this, he will gain, not money, but a great following. Now, in the tribulation period, the king of the south and the king of the north will attempt a pincer movement against the Antichrist. But with Palestine as his base, verse 41, he will first defeat Egypt, then Libya and Ethiopia or Sudan. And at the time of the end, meaning during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, shall the king of the south, this king seems to refer to Egypt in this context, joined with the Libyans and Ethiopians or the Sudanese, will push at him, meaning will attack Israel, and therefore attack the Antichrist who has a treaty with Israel. And the king of the north shall come against him, meaning against Israel, therefore against the Antichrist who has a treaty with Israel. Like a whirlwind, like a storm, with chariots and with horsemen, meaning with cavalry, and with many ships, and he, meaning the Antichrist, shall enter into the countries and shall overflow. It means he will overwhelm them and pass over or pass through them like a flood. He, the Antichrist, will have entered into a covenant with the people of Israel, binding that nation as part of his domain, according to Daniel 9:27. Any attack then against the land of Israel will be an attack against him, against the Antichrist, with whom Israel will be joined by covenant. That's the first part of that tribulation. He, in verse 41, the Antichrist shall enter also into the glorious land, meaning into Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. He will overwhelm many countries. He will gain control over many countries. But these shall escape out of his, meaning out of the Antichrist's hand. Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. That is, the Antichrist will not gain control over Edom, Moab, or Ammon. Verse 42, he, the Antichrist, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43, but he, meaning the Antichrist, shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians, meaning the Sudanese, shall be at his, meaning at the Antichrist's steps. They'll be a part of his dominion. But tidings or news out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. They'll trouble the Antichrist. Therefore he, meaning the Antichrist, shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away or to annihilate many, meaning many of the invaders. Tidings out of the east and out of the north may relate to the armies of Revelation 9:13-21 and 16:12. The threat of these armies will cause Antichrist to return to Palestine, making his headquarters between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. Revelation 9:13-21, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, excuse me, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, meaning for this very time, to slay the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That sounds very much like 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, meaning hyacinth, or dark red or dark blue, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, and by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So they're going to be a lot of people killed. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And the sixth angel, verse 12 of chapter 16, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then we come to verse 45. And he, meaning the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles, meaning the tents of his palace, between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mountain, might be Jerusalem. Yet he, the Antichrist, shall come to his end, and none shall help him. His coming to his end will be at the hands of Christ at the second coming of Christ. We read about this in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Now, before I go on, let me just say, there's a lot of speculation as to what all these things symbolize or mean. I've shared with you what I think they mean, but it's speculation. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen. Are we getting ready for it? We have no way of knowing that. Oh, I know there are people that say all these things are happening. It must be coming soon. Well, not necessarily. We've heard that same kind of statement for years. It must be. It's got to come within our lifetimes. Well, I remember reading books back in the 1800s, written in the 1800s, saying that Christ can't wait any longer. He's got to be coming soon. Well, he didn't come since then. As far as we know, we're still here. We're saved people. We're going at the rapture. It hasn't taken place yet. Will it take place during our lifetimes? Stick around. If you're still alive at the time it happens, yes. If you go before it happens, before he comes, no. We don't know is the answer. There's a lot that we don't know. And I know people point to this and that and the other thing, and they think it's got to be a sign of his coming. There are no signs of the rapture. Remember that. All the signs are pointing to the second coming at the conclusion of the tribulation. Might it all happen within the next 10 years? Sure. Paul thought it was going to, but it didn't. And we'll find out that it'll happen on the day of God's choosing. And he didn't bother to consult me as to when I thought that ought to be. Nor did he bother to consult any of you. Somehow God got along without us before we were here, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he's still in control. I want to read through Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. You know that's Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That tells you it's Christ, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, you know, Word, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And it's the army, the people in the army that are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What are believers going to be clothed in heaven? That's what it's going to be. These are believers that are coming with him. We're not even armed. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's going to take place during the millennium following the second coming. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now that might not mean that he has taken up a position inside our sun. It might mean that the sun was behind him and he was in front of the sun, so that he was standing in what appeared to be the sun, but he might not have been as close as it would maybe sound here. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls or the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, meaning the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. That's against Christ and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, or the mark of the Antichrist, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, meaning with the sword of Christ, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's going to be an interesting thing, and we're probably going to be participating in it, coming with him at the second coming. And if you've never ridden on a horse before, it looks like you're going to get to then, doesn't it? God's program is moving right on schedule, though we don't necessarily comprehend what that schedule is in all its details. The next event in prophecy is the rapture of believers in the church age. And immediately following this rapture, Daniel's 70th week will begin. It is also known as the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I know there's an awful lot in there that's hard to digest in one sitting. You have notes, you can go back and read it for yourself. And again, and again, and maybe it'll make some more sense to you. Lord willing, we'll complete Daniel next Sunday evening. And Lord willing, we'll get to start the book of Revelation 2 weeks from tonight. Let's pray together, then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of being here in thy house this Lord's Day evening. Help us, our Father, to understand everything you have in your word. And of course, we know that it's beyond our capability, but may the Holy Spirit guide our understanding, that we'll understand what you mean by all of these things that have been predicted. We pray that you'll meet the needs of our dear folks. Thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.